Mitcham Baptist. Amen. So if you've got your Bibles, we're heading into the message section and we'll start by closing off our Bible reading this evening. So we'll continue reading from Luke chapter 23 and we'll pick it up at verse 39 to the end of the chapter. One of the criminals who were hanged hailed him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." And the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward for our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong." And he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." The death of Christ. It was now about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour, while the sun's light failed, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And having said this, he breathed his last. Now when the centurion saw what had taken place, he praised God, saying, "Certainly this man was innocent." And all the crowd that was assembled for this spectacle, when they saw what had taken place, they returned home beating their breasts. And all his acquaintances and the women who had followed him from Galilee stood at a distance watching these things. Now there was a man named Joseph, from the Jewish town of Arimathea. He was a member of the council and a good righteous man who had not consented to their decision and action, and he was looking for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then he took it down and wrapped it in a linen shroud and laid him in a tomb cut in stone where no one had ever yet been laid. It was the day of preparation and the Sabbath was beginning. The women who had come with him from Galilee followed and saw the tomb and how his body was laid. Then they returned and prepared spices and ointments. On the Sabbath, they rested according to the commandment. Thanks, Chevy. Let's move to a clip.
We see the story of Jesus going to the cross and everything seems to kind of be hand in hand. And then there's this one character that seems to interrupt the narrative. His name's Barabbas. We don't even know much about him except that he's a murderer, a leader of an insurrection, a rebel. And why he's even mentioned, sometimes I'm not so sure. It's like, what? This is about Jesus going to the cross. So in this moment, Pilate thinks, "I hold the destinies of these two men in my hand. I know the Jews have a tradition that on a holy day, I will release one of the prisoners on death row." Pilate stands on this audacious stage, who now presents Jesus, Son of the Living God, versus Barabbas, the thug and rebel. He says, "All right, who do you want?" This is blasphemy. This has gone too far. There's no comparison. This is a rightful prisoner, a man who should be on death row. He's a rebel against Rome. He leads a rebellion. He murders people. He's a bad man. He's a thug and he's a crook. He deserves the chains and he deserves the crucifixion. Jesus, what has he done but heal, restore, deliver, set free? Open blind eyes, open deaf ears, heal the lame and the leper. What has Jesus done? Who do you want? We want Barabbas. Yeah, give us Barabbas. People say, "Give us Barabbas." The Roman soldiers come up and they put the key in and they unlock Barabbas from his chains and shackles. And he walks down the platform, welcomed by all of his thug friends. Yeah, the people love me. Yeah, that's right. I don't even know who this Jesus guy is, but all I know is my people love me. There seems to be no conscience in Barabbas. There's no record of him turning to Jesus and saying, I owe you everything now, for you have set me free. No, I don't see any of that in Barabbas. And God knew that. Jesus stood there, silent, for he knew the will of the Father. He said, it's fine, Father. Let him have Barabbas. For Jesus knew that the Father would have to treat Jesus like Barabbas so he could treat Barabbas like Jesus. Barabbas thought it was the people that set him free. No, 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 no. It was the love of the Heavenly Father. When I look at the story, I realize who Barabbas really is. That's me. That's you. That's us. And I felt, I was reading this the other day, and I felt God speak to me. I love Barabbas. I love him. But God, he's a bad man. I love him. And I wanted him to go free. But didn't you know that he probably would have never acknowledged the free gift? Yeah, but I love Barabbas. For while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God sent his son for Barabbas, even the one he knew would walk away from Jesus and his free gift and never come back. He loves him. And the nerve, the gall, and the audacity of believers to think, I got saved by grace, but now that I'm in this deep, dark place of bondage, I better work hard to get myself out. What? That's the opposite of the gospel. Are you bound? Are you held under the power of this temptation, this sin? You feel like it's controlling you? What are you going to do? I'm going to shake myself free. Stop it! No, you won't! You're no match for the powers of hell and the urges of sin. You will not overcome it, and you will never overcome it. You'll just be another statistic. There's no answer within yourself. Your own marriage, your own goodness, your own discipline, your own devotion will not save your marriage and will not save your kids. There's only one. And he's the one that took your place. He's the one that stood silently on the platform with Pilate and said, yes, let him have Barabbas. Take me. How many times have I stood on that platform with Pilate and Jesus, and I'm the Barabbas, and they start to take my chains off, and I say, no, no, I deserve this. I deserve the guilt. I deserve the shame. I deserve the consequence. I deserve it. Jesus seems to look at me, say, no, son, let me have it. Let me have your sin. Let me have your pain. No, God, I did it to myself. I deserve it. My marriage won't make it. This is what I deserve. I deserve divorce. I deserve poverty. I deserve sickness. I deserve it all. No! God, I'm so ashamed. Give me your shame. God, what if I do it again? I'll still be here. Oh, God, I don't want to hurt you. I love you. I don't want to do this anymore. Give me your sin, son. This is all we got. It's all I got. It's all you got. We can play games. We can play church games. We can pretend like some people are better than others and that's why they're blessed, or we can all come to the honest conclusion that it's God. And it's God alone. The greatest challenge is not your discipline, your devotion, your focus. Your greatest challenge is believing the gospel. Could it be that there's a God with a love so scandalous, so wide, so deep, so vast, so high, so expansive, so welcoming, so inclusive. Let me have your sin, son. Okay. Let me when I give him my sin. I stand in this empty space of forgiveness and acceptance while Jesus walks off to the cross that I deserve. I see him walking to the post to be whipped. As I stand a free man, all the attention is turned now. And I feel the love of God saying, go, son, live your life. I'll pay the price. Where did we get off thinking that we were gonna set ourselves free? It's still Jesus. It'll always be Jesus. It'll never stop being the power of Jesus. If his blood is sufficient for your salvation, his blood is sufficient to sustain you through every challenge and every sin and every temptation. Jesus is enough.
Pretty powerful clip, hey. I wonder if I asked you that when you think about the crucifixion story, come around Easter, when we reflect on it at communion, hopefully they're not the only times you think about it, but I wonder, when you think about the crucifixion story, who do you best relate to? Would you say that you relate to Barabbas, like the clip suggested, or to someone else? For me personally, I can see myself as a number of different characters in this story. I can certainly see myself as Barabbas, but I can also relate to being one of the crowd, just standing around, standing by with a sort of sense of a blind heart to what's actually unfolding before my eyes. Part of our Bible reading tonight in Luke chapter 23, verses 34, while he is being crucified, Jesus prays, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Here, I think we see the blindness of the human heart. They know not what they do does not mean that the enemies of Christ were ignorant to the fact of his crucifixion. They knew full well that they were the ones to cry, crucify him, and that their vile request was then to go on and be granted. They also knew full well that he was nailed to a tree, as they were eyewitnesses and watched it happen. So what then did God mean, or what then did Jesus mean when he says, they know not what they do? At least for me, my take, I believe that he meant that they were ignorant to the enormity of their crime, that they knew not that it was actually the Lord of glory, the creator of the entire universe, who they were crucifying. The emphasis is not on they know not, but it's on they know not what they do. Yet, they should have known. They ought to have known. And their blindness is inexcusable. And I believe the same is true for you and I today. A couple of years ago, I read throughout my morning devotionals a book by an author called C.J. Mahaney called Living the Cross-Centered Life, Keeping the Gospel the Main Thing. And he says in one of his chapters in that book that for him, he personally identifies most with the angry mob in this scene screaming, crucify him. Mahaney says, that's who we should all identify with, because apart from God's grace, this is where we would all be standing, and we're only flattering ourselves to think otherwise. Unless you see yourself standing there with the shrieking crowd full of hostility and hatred for the holy and innocent Lamb of God, then you don't really understand the nature and the depth of your sin or the necessity of the cross. The theologian John Stott says, we may try to wash our hands of responsibility like Pilate did, but our own attempt will be futile as his was, for there is certainly blood on our hands. So you and I may not have been there physically when Jesus, our King, was being murdered on a cross. But we're kidding ourselves to think that we're far removed from the situation. Because when we begin to grasp that we play a part, that I, Paul Bremner, is to blame for our Saviour's death, that we are to blame for our Saviour's death, then we start to understand the actual severity of our sin, and then further, the necessity of what Jesus did on the cross. It's the old thing that salvation makes no sense unless you understand what you're being saved from. When we get the severity of our sin and that we play a part here, only then can we understand how necessary Christ's work on the cross was. Now, convicting us of sin, while it's vitally important, and the Spirit of God might be doing that in your life right now, but convicting us of sin isn't my main goal here tonight. But rather, my purpose is that in light of that, despite the sin that the Spirit might be convicting you of now, my purpose is to convince you of the grace, love, hope, and forgiveness that in light of our sin is offered through Jesus Christ and his work on the cross. Because when we're deeply aware of our sin, when we come to understand that it's such an offense to God's holiness, that it's impossible for God to respond to our sin with anything other than just putrid and furious wrath, only then, like, we're drawn to having to be overwhelmed by the love and the freedom and how amazing the grace of forgiveness is that comes through the cross of Christ. And a king who offers this level of forgiveness is one that we can trust, and he's one that we owe our lives to. So let's take a minute to settle our hearts before God and maybe for the first time ever, truly repent of our sins, to truly bring to God our sins and say sorry for the times we've made other things and other people more important in our lives than God. To say sorry for our addictions, to say sorry for our wrongs, to say sorry for the dirt in our lives. But then to move out of that space. For me, repentance is part of a necessary process, but it's never like the guilt and conviction we feel of our sin. It's a step that God wants us to take as we are moving forward through it. It's not a step that God ever tries to hold us down in. Anything that has us just sitting and dwelling in our guilt and in our sin and in our shame is not coming from God. Being convicted of sin and repenting of our sins is part of the process towards freedom. So anything that is holding us up in that state is not coming from God. The process God has in place, the Spirit convicts us of sin, we bring it towards him, and then we step forward immediately to setting our hearts in our minds on the amazing grace and forgiveness that is readily, immediately offered to all of us, no matter who we are, no matter what we've done, all of us that repent. As we've been learning through our morning services in Galatians with Pastor Andrew, and we covered it in a night service a couple of years ago, one of the main things that I think Galatians points out to me personally is that it clearly shows us that not one person in this universe is so good that they do not need the gospel. But it also shows us that no one in this universe, not one person, is so bad that they cannot receive the love, grace, forgiveness that the gospel brings. And so that's what we're going to do now. We're just going to spend a few minutes reflecting on the gospel, on the good news of Jesus Christ, that when the Spirit convicts us of sin and we repent of that sin, the cross has paid for it, and God expects us to keep then walking further into the love, hope, and forgiveness and freedom that is purchased by the blood of Christ being shed for us. So let me pray, and then we're going to spend just a few minutes taking communion. So have your elements ready. Oh, dear God, We praise you so much for the freedom we have to open your word, for the ability to be able to read through Luke 23 tonight and to reflect on this communion passage, on this what is reflected on at Easter time. But God, help it never just become familiar to us. Lord, we praise you so much that you bless us with the Holy Spirit that convicts us of sin, but we praise you even more that that is just part of the process that you want us to move through. Repentance and conviction of sin is just something that you are pulling us through into the love, hope, and forgiveness that is freely offered immediately to all who repent of sins towards you. So God, help us to reflect on that specifically for the next few minutes here as we take part in a meal, even though we're not together in the same room, in communion. Amen. So before Jesus died, he had one last supper with his close friends, and he set a tangible example as to how we can remember what Jesus has done for us. He broke some bread, and he said, remember this. This bread represents my body, which will be broken for you. And then he took a cup of wine, and he said, this represents my blood, which will be shed for you. So I encourage you now, just for 2 or 3 minutes, there'll be some music being played by Brioni. There'll be just a slide, a graphic on the screen. But I encourage you, do some business with God. If the Spirit's been convicting you, bring your sins towards him and chew on your cracker or the bread and remember that Jesus took that price. He took the punishment. He took the penalty for all of our sins, past, present, and future. And so I encourage you, bring your sins before God now as you eat the bread, but hold on to the cup, and I'd love us to drink all together in unity as we're all equal at the foot of the cross. Thanks, Brioni. Thanks, Chef. I trust that time was really beneficial for you. And if you got your cup now, let's drink together. Oh, Father God, we praise you so much. For the gospel, for the good news of who Jesus is and all that he has done for us. And we praise you for the love, the hope, the forgiveness that comes through the work of Christ on the cross. We praise you that that's not some exclusive club that people, only certain people can enter into. It is freely offered for all. And Lord God, just always help us to keep that as the most precious news of all time. Doesn't matter who we are or what we've done. Jesus Christ's work on the cross has paid the penalty for all of our sin, past, present, and future. Help us to live in light of that freedom and not remotely in the guilt and condemnation that the enemy might have us believe we're in, because that's not of you. Amen. Now, I trust that you can continue going into this week reflecting on what Jesus Christ has done for us on the cross and the freedom, that you walk in that freedom and not in the guilt. The guilt is from the enemy. The freedom is from Jesus. Now, one thing for Mitcham Baptist Church, those of you that are members out there, in 2 weeks' time on the 2nd of December, there is going to be a special members meeting. There's going to be a special members meeting, on the 6th of December. And that's being called out of the ordinary because the pastoral search team who have been looking for a pastor, an associate pastor to the Chinese congregation, have found who we believe God is leading Mitcham Baptist Church to enter into a partnership with. So the search team for the pastor to the Chinese congregation are going to be excited to present a name to you and introduce you, not in person, but introduce you to the person that we feel is being called to come and pastor the Chinese congregation here at Mitcham Baptist Church. So the members meeting will be in 2 weeks' time. It will be on Zoom. Look out for a link to be emailed out to you from Kathy, our admin assistant, or on the website, or just details will be in the newsletter. But in 2 weeks' time, there's a members meeting to vote on an associate pastor to the Chinese congregation, and that'll be done via Zoom. Thanks, Chevy. Let's throw to this last video. You need not.